Well, at the moment, we are thinking about character, and this is to allow the Lord to do some heart surgery. The most important thing about the Christian life is what we are all becoming in our knowledge of God, but also in our character of Jesus Christ. There's lots of ways that we want to serve the Lord. Let's keep doing that. But underlying that is the sort of godliness that he's endeavouring to build into our lives. And last time, which was 2 weeks ago, because we had Pentecost in the middle, we thought about the passage from Galatians, which is a classic passage of human nature and godliness, or sinful human nature and godliness. And there were three particular things that we said in terms of resources to help us at that time. And it was about living in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. Because during this series, I'm really concerned that we really draw on all the resources that God is giving to us. Because the Christian life isn't about just pull your socks up and do better. That's not what it's about. It's about God is enabling us to be in a new creation in Christ. That's the difference from every other religion. And so today we have another passage that has just been read to us. And in it there are negative and positive character points. But I want to begin with the things that God has provided as the foundation of our lives so we can live in the way that he asks of us. And just at the beginning, in the first 8 verses, there are 4 things that we can draw upon. First of all, we are told to seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. The wonderful truth is that we have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become true Christians. There's a lot of people in this country who would say that they're Christians. In the 2001 census, we're told that 72% of our nation believe that they want to identify with the Christian faith. I'm not condemning these people as bad people, but what I'm trying to say is that's unlikely that they are Christians in the sense that we are talking about this morning. People who know that they have been raised with Jesus Christ and have now put him right at the centre of their lives. But now that we've discovered that, we need to draw on it and feed on all that that relationship with God brings to us. We're pursuing Christ and we're finding both our joy and our resources in the things which are above. Jesus may well be have exalted to the right hand of God, but he's also in our hearts and he's near to us. That's the first thing. The second thing is to set your minds on the things that are above. Having discovered what I've just said, we now need to get right into the full implications of it and to intentionally set our minds in that direction. There's a very interesting phrase just connected to this. It says that your lives are hidden with God in Christ. Now that we've become Christians, that our lives have been hidden with Christ in God. Now what that means is that you can't see it, and people who don't know Christ don't really understand it. But just because we don't see it and it's hidden, it doesn't mean that it's not a reality in our lives. And we are to set our minds on those things and draw strength from the true reality of them. Now this is hard because we live in a world where the world is all around us, and the natural thing is to set our mind on things that are to hand all of the time. Things that really aren't that helpful to us. And so we need to be more intentional and set our minds on things that are going to be good for us. That's the second thing. And then the third thing is to put to death. Put to death. I've called this sermon putting off and putting on. Because that's what it's about. We put off certain things and then we put on certain things. I want to spend a bit longer on this point because I think it's often misunderstood. And I want to help myself and I want to help you to know what it means to put to death. We're going to spend a bit of time in a couple of verses in Colossians and then two verses in Romans that just illustrate this point. In Colossians 2 verse 20 it reads, "Since you died with Christ." And then in Colossians 3:3 it says, "For you have died." And this is the amazing truth, that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that we were also dying with him on the cross. So all that is bad and negative and sinful in our lives was dying with Christ when he died on the cross. Now you say, well, that's really hard to get into because that was so many hundreds and thousands of years ago. I wasn't born. How could I have died with Christ on the cross? Which is why Paul tells us two or three times to reckon ourselves dead. It's as though we look back to that eternal event where Jesus was dying on the cross. And actually, in the economy of God, we were also dying there with him, so that those things which hold us down were being paid for. The cost was being paid for. Those are a couple of Colossians verses. But here's a couple of Romans verses that say the same thing. In Romans 6 verse 11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead, reckon yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." See, the point is here, is if you are dead to that, it holds no attraction for you. If you have died to something, then it's not got any alluring power upon you anymore. And so to reckon ourselves to have been dead in Christ, I know these are difficult concepts, then something of the strength and the pull and the temptation of that sort of lifestyle is no longer apparent in our lives because we are living a new life in Christ. But this is the main text that I want us to get hold of. And this is from Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Just want to stay with this verse for a moment or two. Clearly, if we continue to choose to live by our human nature, then we're going to be pulled down by that. But it says, if you choose, notice, by the Spirit, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So again, this is just not something we have to do on our own, but we are utilizing the life of the Spirit that God has given to us. If by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, then we will live. Live in Christ. Live to the full. Live the godliness that he's asking for. Now, once again, I realize these are not easy ideas to grasp hold of. And it's only really the revelation of the Holy Spirit that will give us the ability to do these sort of things. But heart intention to move in that direction is half of the battle. Somebody was asked, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? And the person answered it in this way. He said, in three ways. Firstly, the man who was crucified is facing in only one direction. Imagine if I'm being crucified now. Don't, strange picture, but the man who's been crucified is facing only in one direction. Therefore, he is not looking back. Second, the man who was crucified has said goodbye to the world. Therefore, he's not going back. And thirdly, the man who was crucified has no further plans of his own. He's placing himself in God's hands and seeking to do the things that God would want. So this new life in Christ, we're not looking back. were endeavouring not to go back and were placing our lives in somebody else's hands, just like the Lord Jesus did. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. So that's the third thing. I hope that's helpful. I know it's complicated. And then the fourth resource that God has given to us, he uses this word, rid yourselves. Verse 8, rid yourselves. Some versions say, put them aside. And the picture here is of discarding certain things that you don't want anymore. Now, what have you been discarding that you don't want anymore? What have you been to the tip with? Oh, we don't call it the tip, we call it the recycling centre, don't we now? I can't get the tip out of my language, actually. But, you know, what is it that you've been trying to get rid of? And, you know, it's nice to get rid of it, isn't it? You know, the other day, the gardening refuse had been building up in our greenhouse, and I just hadn't had opportunity to get there because of weekends and other things. And I was able to take it down to the tip. It's just nice to get rid of it. And I sometimes say to Wendy, what do you want to get rid of? I'm going to the tip. And, you know, she scurries then. She goes and gets it, you know, much to my displeasure initially. But, you know, she goes to, it's more to put in the car, you know. But it's just good to get rid of these things because it's out of the way then. This is something of the idea where we are discarding one in order to put on something else. It's like discarding old clothes that you don't need anymore or old things in the house that you don't want anymore. Get rid of it. So those are the four helpful things that Paul is trying to say. And now again moves to the negative aspects of people's lives. And they are in two categories. There are actually 11 words, but they're in two categories. And the first one is in the area of sexual sins. If you remember last time, I said that usually sexual sins head the list. And I was asking the question, does that mean that sexual sin is worse than other sins? And we made the point is that all sin separates us from God, and so there aren't graduations of sin, but that sexual sin does more damage to us and to others. And since that time, I've been looking more closely at 1 Corinthians 6. I'll be preaching it here on 2 weeks' time at 9:30. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it makes it very clear what sexual damage does to people's lives. But here at this list, there are 5 words initially. And all of them have sexual connotations. Let's just look at them. Sexual immorality simply means the sex acts in their broadest sense. Impurity. It's probably thinking especially of our thought life, because our thought life ends up in actions. Then the next two words are similar. Lust and evil desires, possibly the first one more powerful than the second. We all know what lustful thoughts are about. But it says evil desire, because desires are very neutral. Desires can be fine. That's why he says evil desires. And what it means is inordinate craving for sexual satisfaction. And then greed, which is idolatry. It can be thought of self-seeking, which is often the basis of all the other sins. Now let me just linger there for a moment. I put that picture up about Sex in the City. I just coyed with that for a moment or two. But I just thought it was illustrative of our nation again. Apparently people love that program. I've never watched it. But you possibly have. But it's just illustrative of our world. We're just obsessed with sexual actions, thoughts, dominated by it all. We understand that about the world because it's just a natural pull. And if there's no restraint in Christ, that's what our nature does. And if as Christians we just allow our sexual gratification to go wild, then that's what will happen in our lives. It's inevitable. But we're trying to live a new life in Christ. And he's looking for godliness. And so he says, seek the things which are above and set your minds on things which are above and put to death and rid yourselves so that something of the purity of the Lord Jesus can emerge within you. We're not trying to be holier than thou, and we're not trying to so separate us that we never talk to anybody that we might think is indecent. That's ridiculous. We need to be right at the heart of the world and right in the depths of darkness to help people, of course. But it shouldn't be contaminating our lives. And so let's keep bringing ourselves to God and seeking his forgiveness and repenting from our thoughts and actions which need to be turned away from. And then the second area is to do with anger and slander. And there are six words here, and again, they're all to do in this particular area of anger and slander. Well, anger and rage, the first two words, are somewhat connected. Our anger can sometimes just be covered over, and we might be angry, but people don't actually know that we're angry, but we are. But when it comes to rage, you know, rage is there right in everybody's face. It just pours out of us. That's more common. We know what's happening in the person at that point. And actually, when we're angry and we think we're covering it up, sometimes we know. Sometimes it's noticeable, isn't it? Just the way that people are acting towards us, or they perhaps can't be as warm as they want to be. And, you know, we're just trying to deal with something underneath. And we're trying to cover it up, but it's there. I think a lot of us are discovering the road rage is greater today. I've experienced that in the last few months from two or three drivers. I haven't done the best thing possibly, and maybe stayed in a lane too long, or maybe just slightly cut somebody up, and then they're passing and they're swearing at me and they're shouting. You know, they want to get level with me and say all the words through the windscreen or through the side window. And I'm just thinking, oh dear, have a holiday. I mean, if you'd done that to me, I wouldn't be acting like that, but that's not really half the story. See, there's a rage in people. You know, there's a rush in life. And people, once you get to the point, they just tip over the edge, just let it out, because there's nothing else to do with it. But we need not be like that in Christ. There's anger and there's rage, and we can confess it. My wife will sometimes say to me, what are you getting so angry about? And she's right. There are reasons, and so one needs to say sorry about those things, and then it just quells and it goes, rather than just allowing it. I was just hearing a story yesterday about somebody in quite a prominent position, and if you're in a prominent position, you need to work a bit harder at relationships, and this particular person wasn't so good at relationships, and you know, it really upset somebody, and he'd done the upsetting, it was his fault, but he would not acknowledge it, he would not apologize about it. Of course, it just gets worse and worse. So when we've spilled over in those ways, the way out of it is to acknowledge it and let the thing go. Then the list continues. Malice, which is like premeditated, where we think up plans how other people can be harmed or other people pulled down. And slander and filthy language from your lips and lying. These are abusive words or downright lies in all that we do and say. Now note the progress in these words. It starts on the inside, sometimes with an anger that may not be seen by others, and it ends up really on the outside in words that come out of our mouth, sometimes abusive words, sometimes words that are just untrue. It starts on the inside and it finds its way to the outside. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. He says, you know, you can go and wash your hands forever, but that's not going to make you clean on the outside. You can keep all the pots clean, you can do all the ritual, but that's not going to deal with the the inside of your life, because from the inside of your life comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and all the lists that I've just been going through there. It's an inside thing. And if we don't deal with the inside, then the outside would just be cluttering other people's lives up. So we seek the things above, and we set our minds on the things above, and we put to death and we rid ourselves. The story that often pops into my mind at this point is an old Cliff College evangelist who was a miner, and he was converted out of the mining life, and he was to be a really sort of heathen person, but his life was transformed. And his name was Herbert, and he was still working down the mine, and he'd become a Christian, and people knew that he'd become a Christian. And one day somebody was swearing next to him, and he said, "Oh, I'm really sorry, Herbert, it just slipped out." And so Herbert said, "Well, if it slipped out, it must have been in." And that's it, you see, this is the point here. See, it's what's inside comes out. And Jesus deals at that sort of level. He gets right in there at that sort of level. So that when he's in there and his purity is in there, he comes out. He comes out of us. And he has a way of blessing others rather than cursing others. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, and that's true of us a lot here. But there's still a little bilge coming out of our mouths, unfortunately. And if that's your mouth, you need to do something about it. So that blessing comes out rather than curse. I'm talking too long, so I haven't quite finished yet. Let's get to the clothing of what God wants to put onto us. There's too many words here, so I'm just going to talk about five of them. And all of these five words are true about God. These five words are true about God. They're God's nature, and they show what God has done for us in Christ. And so what is true about God, Paul is now saying, put these sort of things on. And how can we put them on when really they're so godly? Well, because God has put in the resources and the Spirit and Jesus right into us. That's why we can put them on. Let me run through these quickly. First of all, compassion. Compassion is deeply felt love, which is willing to express itself for others. And kindness, one of my favourite words, kindness. It's Spirit-imparted goodness. It's the very opposite of malice and badness that was mentioned earlier. And then humility. In Paul's day, humility was despised by society. They thought humility was a no-no. And yet Paul often asks us to strive for humility. It's to have a modest and correct assessment of yourself. And then gentleness, another lovely word, sometimes translated meekness. It means a spirit of quiet submission and not insisting on our own rights and comforts, but submitting to the will of God. And it's a readiness to give way when there isn't an important principle at stake. And then patience. It's not to respond badly when provoked. It's so natural to want to retaliate, but God is supplying supernatural resources so that his patience can be seen.